I will extol you, my God, which is to like exalt, lift up the name of God, you know, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I think, you know, David's just kind of overflowing with just emotion, with the very presence of God and the knowledge of God. And every once in a while, I hope that kind of wells up in you. It wells up in me. Sometimes I cannot believe just how, by the way, that's just a you know, figure of speech. I cannot believe, because we do believe. But you know what I'm saying. It's like sometimes you're just overwhelmed with God's goodness. And it just takes you over. And I think that's what's kind of happening here with David. And so, yeah, he says, man, I am going to bless your name. The word bless there in the Hebrew, to kneel down, to praise, to salute, to thank. And so, you know, God, I'm going to be all over you forever and ever, thanking you. And every day, verse 2, I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. By the way, that is a good idea. Not just waiting for that day that we see him face to face and then we get to that portion of our eternity. Because you say, well, what's going to go on in heaven? We're going to praise the Lord all the time. And sometimes people go, oh, that doesn't sound like fun. But forevermore, we are going to be in his presence, and it's just going to be a response to his glory. And so while we're here, it is a good idea to come face to face with his glory on a regular basis, that we would naturally praise him, that we would think of his glory, and that we would bless him, that we would praise him, that we would speak to him. So it's a good idea to do that while we're here. You know, Philippians chapter 4, and Paul says, you know, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever anything, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, if we're meditating on the Lord, then we're going to be praising him. And guess what happens to life? It's better, regardless of what's going on around us. And so it's just a good idea. And, you know, and I think I've brought up Isaiah 26:3 probably 10 times in the last month as we go through these Psalms. And that is, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. With our mind on the Lord, we always say, keep your eyes on the Lord. You start to try to imagine what Jesus looks like and start to, you know, no, that's not what it means to keep your eyes on the Lord. It's to keep your mind on the Lord. Keep your mind on the things he has done, the things he's going to do. And how wonderful he is, how good he has been. And then you just praise him. Then tell him, God, you're awesome. Good job, Lord. Good job. Thank you. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Started thinking about this verse and the fact that God is great. Great, by the way, in the Hebrew, this word is in great in any sense. It could be older, or it could be high, long, loud, mighty, more, much, noble. And we think of this word great, and what happens to me is I just realize there are no adjectives that will ever reach the greatness of God. What adjectives can we use? What superlatives are there? There's nothing. And I start thinking how funny that is when we say God's great. That's why I always think the word glad when I see that in the scriptures. You know, when Jesus showed himself to the disciples, you know, after he had risen from the dead, they were glad. You know, it's like, boy, is the Bible filled with understatements. The reason the Bible is filled with understatements is because our language cannot possibly describe the greatness of God. And that's the glory, by the way, of the gift of tongues, for instance. That gift of another language that the Holy Spirit gives you, as in prayer, your heart speaks the greatness of God through this language you don't even understand. That's a gift I've begged the Lord for on several occasions. And he won't give it to me. But you know what? I'm okay with that. He's given me a lot of gifts, and I'm very happy. But the gift of tongues is a pretty cool thing. Because then your heart can praise God, I would believe, just a little bit closer to his glory than we do in our limited language. And so, as it says here, his greatness is unsearchable, which means that you're never going to find the end of his greatness. You're never going to be able to see it all. God's way greater than we can imagine. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This is, the passing down of everything that the Lord has done as we look at the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, and they have passed these down to us, and we know what God has done, and we know what God has done in our lifetime, but it also speaks of how the older must pass it down to the younger. And if the older people are not praising God's works to the younger generation, then the younger generation is going to miss it, or they're going to be weak, and they're going to do the thing that is happening in a lot of churches today that has happened as far as I've been alive or been aware, and that is churches mostly loaded down with old people and a handful of young people. And there should be so many young people because the old people should be speaking of God's greatness to the young. And so, David was into it. In verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That is to meditate on God and meditate on what God has done. You and I, back to keeping your mind on the Lord, the things that are true, noble, just, and pure, and so forth. We must think about him and the kind of God he is, the kind of being he is, gracious and merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, all of these things. But then think about everything he has done. I think that it's been my experience with a lot of people, and I hope that it's not us, but where the focus is really mostly on what he's done than on who he is. Although what he has done tells us who he is, right? But a lot of times we just say, oh, look what God has done, look what God has done, look what God has done. Think about him personally as well. Remembering that he is the reward. He is our great reward, Genesis 15:1, right? And so meditate on who he is. Meditate on what he has done. Verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. By the way, it says men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. The men there, it's in italics, which means it wasn't in the original language, and the translators are trying to help us make sense of this. But in the Old King James, which some of you have, it doesn't say the might of your acts. It says your terrible acts. Men are going to talk about your terrible acts. So it's good to look up the original language and find out what is this. I think the Old King James got it better as far as what I read in the Hebrew, because the word means frightful, things that scare you, things that are like, and men will speak of these things. Men, people, the world will speak of, think about this, you go get insurance. And in your insurance policy, there is there will be a clause in there about acts of God. That means that if you lose your home due to an act of God, you know, whether it's, you know, they say, okay, we don't cover that, or we will cover acts of God. Regardless, it's acts of God. That means some weird thing like your house gets struck by lightning. They call that an act of God. Or a hurricane blows it down. That's an act of God. Earthquake. Act of God. And so there is this really a universal thought that when there's some catastrophe that was not caused by man, well then it had to be from God. And, you know, I think they're right. The world looks at these things and considers God to be a brute beast, and that he is mean and he is scary. And it could be that people talk about him in this way. In fact, they may criticize him in this way. They look at the word of God and they see him throwing hailstones down at Egyptians. And they say, what a horrible God this is. And they'll talk about that. In fact, they'll use that as an excuse to stay away from God. But while they, the unbeliever, might say that God is scary and speak of his terrible acts, I say he's great. I'm going to speak of his awesome acts, not the terrible acts, but I would speak of his greatness, as it says here. I'll speak of his greatness, his goodness, his righteousness, and sing of those things. You know, it's the same way people view the Bible. You know, some people look at this as just a book of curses and judgment. And I look at it as a book of promises and hope and love. And both are true. Because if you reject him, he will be scary. And he is very scary. But if you receive him, he will be great. And he is very great. As it reads, greatness, goodness, righteousness. That's what the believer sees. The unbeliever sees terrible. The Lord, verse 8, is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. This is quite similar to Exodus 34 when God reveals his character to Moses. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Good to all, it says. Good to all. I would say the ones that say his acts are terrible wouldn't say he's good to all. Well, Jesus said it in John chapter 3, verse 16, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That was for all. So the cross was for all. Therefore, God is good to all. Anybody that wants to bag on God for, sending people to hell. No, God is so good to all that he doesn't force people to go to heaven. He doesn't force anybody to be with him that doesn't want to be with him. He's good to all. And while the unbeliever is here, while the atheist walks this planet, and while the people who are absolute, who mock God, rebellious toward him, who attempt to drag people away from faith in Jesus Christ, those people, God is good to them too. As Psalm 17, verse 14 speaks of the unbeliever, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. And the fact that every atheist gets to breathe today, every atheist gets to eat today, every atheist benefits from all that every believer benefits from in this world. They're eating by the hand of God, the God that they reject. God is good to all. In verse 10, All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. This business of the works praising God, your works shall praise you. By the way, the word in the Hebrew is a very long for praise. It's a very long definition, could mean a billions of things. But in this context, obviously it is to praise. And praise, we're going English now, means to commend, to applaud, to express approbation of personal worth or actions. And for those of you who don't know what approbation means, it means approval or praise. I had to look up approbation. But the fact is this, God's works speak, all of his creation speak of his goodness. It's these very things. It's like, it's the artist. The artist does an amazing painting, and you look at this painting, and all you're thinking about while you're looking at this is you're going, wow, this is beautiful. Who is this artist? The painting praises the artist. And so is everything that God does praises God and points to God. And so that causes the saints and the believers to bless him and to thank him and speak of his kingdom. And your kingdom, verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God's kingdom, everlasting. Dominion is the same thing as kingdom. You know, remember Hebrew poetry says something one way and then says it again a different way, but says the same thing, and that God's kingdom is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And you know, remember something. This is King David. King David, speaking of God's kingdom. David knew that his personal kingdom was going to be over soon. But God's kingdom lasts forever. Every king, every great king, you know, who would make a statue of himself, it was always so temporary. As even God would give that dream to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, you know, of the statue with the gold, the silver, and the iron. And, each part of that statue representing a different kingdom that came and went. And every kingdom in this world will come and go. But God's kingdom is forever. And David, the king, submitted himself to God, the king. And for every king in this world, if he does not submit himself to the King of Kings, his kingdom will fall big time. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. look at that again. The Lord upholds all who fall. He raises them up, those who are down, who are, you know, fact, God is the picker-upper, not the knocker-downer. Consider that. Sin is the knocker-downer. God is the picker-upper. When a man sins and it ruins his life, it is amazing to me that he will blame God for knocking him down. And for me, it's so frustrating as somebody who really is. I'm brokenhearted for so many people, but that broken heart in my flesh can turn into this thing where I just get frustrated with people and want to choke them into the kingdom because they're out there bad-mouthing God because their lives are destroyed because they rejected the things I told them about God. They go out there and destroy their lives, and they, you know, and I'll bump into them and they say, oh, God's, you know, look at my life, God's horrible. It's like the guy whose teeth are falling out of his head, who hates the dentist and blames the dentist for it, the dentist he never went to. So remember, God is always the picker-upper, and sin is the knocker-downer. And by the way, if you have fallen, remember that. If you have fallen, call out to God. He'll pick you up. It says of Jesus, he wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't snuff the smoking flax, you know, or the bruised reed. He wouldn't tear it. He'll put you back together. Even thinking, you know, as Jesus is our refuge, the cities of refuge that were given to Israel, it's like, you know, hey, if you killed somebody, you can run there and you'll be safe. Well, Jesus, the much better refuge than that city, it's like, if you've blown it, where is it that you're going to be safe? Running to the refuge. You run to Jesus and you're safe there. Yeah, what if you really blew it? Run to the refuge. Because if you don't, then all you're left with is your guilt and your sin. Yeah, but I'm not worthy to run out. No, he takes sinners only. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. An amazing, forgiving, gracious, merciful God. Oh. Oh, we got to sing that song again tonight, huh? That wonderful, merciful Savior. Oh, man. Why does he like us? I don't know, but I'm into it. I am so into this. Oh, he loves us so much. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food. In due season, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so, yeah, God provides for us. We know, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Just seek God and his kingdom, his righteousness, and these things will just be given to you. It's a done deal. But notice he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And just I love what, you know, Bill was talking about, just the cycle of the world and its seasons, and he pours down rain and gives rain for the things that grow, and then and even the animals out there, he's taking care of it all through nature. But that's God's hand. And the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Oops, there's an asterisk. All who call upon him in truth, in truth. That's a fact. He is near, excuse me, he is near to all. Hold on, I got a fur ball. Oh man, I'm okay. He is near to all who call in truth. And so the bad news is this. God knows when you're snowing him. He knows every snow job coming his way. Because if it was just, he is near to all who call upon him and left out the truth, well, then we wouldn't have verses like this. Isaiah chapter, by the way, I'm only going to give you a few of these. There are several. There are numerous. There's a plethora of these verses. And I'd never used the word plethora in my life. But we got a plethora of these verses. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands, God talking, when you spread out your hands, that is in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So they're not calling out in truth. Micah chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. God sees. And he knows that while people are just calling out to him, praise in his name, if their lives do not praise his name, he is not going to go with that. He sees it all. Ezekiel chapter 8 is a great picture. Ezekiel got to do a lot of really weird things. And one of them was, you know, God told him brought him to the temple, says, I want you to dig through the wall, okay? And he digs through the wall, and there are the elders there committing all types of abominations in secret. He says, telling Ezekiel, I just want to let you know what I see and what my people are doing in secret. Jesus, quoting from Isaiah chapter 29 and Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And how often it is that people do cry out to God. And they'll even lie to him to try to get God to move on their behalf. They want to be bailed out, but they don't want a different life. They don't want a different way of thinking. But to come to God in truth, what you have to do is come to him as you are, with no artificial sweeteners, without any meat byproducts, without this whole business of trying to prove yourself to God as a person who deserves his favor, but rather to come to him and say, you know what, Lord, I need your mercy and I need your grace. I'm in trouble, perhaps, and me being in trouble, I realize that my sin has got me into this trouble, and I want you to save me. I want you to change me. But unfortunately, is the case with so many that I've spoken with over 20 years here in Fort Bragg, is that so many people beg God for help, but they just don't want anything to do with his influence. They will not be influenced by God, but they don't mind stealing from him. They don't want to be in his family, but they believe that they're entitled to his help. And this is another reason that people might consider God to be the knocker downer. Because they cried out to him and he didn't do a thing. But they never came to him with their sin and with the realization that it was their sin that caused the trouble. And so us Christians, man, you know what? We came to him in truth. That day we got saved, said, you know what? I realize I'm a sinner and I need you. And that's great. Now the Lord spends our lives revealing to us stuff about us that maybe we didn't know, maybe we didn't want to see, because sometimes we're purposefully blind in some areas of our hearts and our minds. But when we come to him, he's going to be near to us and he's going to work with us if we really want him to work with us. And we come to him in truth and say, God, oh God, look at me. I want what you want in my life. I want to see what you see, God. And help me not to mold you into my image. That I would imagine that I already see what you see. But that our eyes would be opened. That's coming to him in truth. Where are we? Verse 19, let's go on. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them, right? The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so, you know, how can you tell the difference between somebody who is wicked and somebody who loves him? I mean, obviously, those who do not love the Lord, God would consider them to be wicked. Now, it doesn't mean that they're like wicked. Everybody's like Snidely Whiplash, and you know, in the world, you know, looking for ways to be wicked to somebody. No, it's just we are all generally wicked. That is our nature. And if we don't love God, that means we have not seen God, and we have to first see him, and then we are to love him when we understand that he first loved us. But if we don't love him, then yeah, we're just as good as the wicked. And so how can we tell the difference even in our own hearts among us? Because a lot of times they go, hey, I go to church every Sunday, leave me alone. I had told you that story years, time ago, or maybe I tell this every week, I don't know. But when, you know, that time when I was a very young believer and I stood outside the grocery store and I was giving out invitations to our church to see the Jesus movie for Good Friday. And as I was handing out the things, some of the people were very rude to me. And many of the people that were rude to me were actually churchgoers. And they said to me, as I said, hey, we're just inviting people out to see the Jesus film at our church on Good Friday. And, you know, a few of these people were so rude to me like this. They said, hey, what are you doing? What? No. Hey, don't bug me. I already go to church. You don't want to be bothered with Jesus because you go to church. Like attending church is the measure of righteousness. Like attending church is the measure of God's holiness. Well, you guys know you've been here long enough. You know that's not it. If you want to just get all biblical about this, we can find out who loves him and who's wicked. Ready? 1 John. They're all in 1 John, by the way. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And by the way, I'm not going exhaustive on this either. I'm only going to give you a few of these, but there are many in this whole letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Ooh. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. 1 John 3, 10 and 11. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We got to love each other. If you don't love people, let's go back up. If you do not love your brothers and sisters, because people are tough to love. It's funny, we'll love our enemy as long as our enemy, we never meet him, right? Because you can love the people from other countries who hold different ideologies, because you've never met them and had to sit around with them. And so we pat ourselves on the back because, oh, we love our enemies. Or maybe somebody that you just don't know came in and was really rude to you, and after that you just said, you know, God loves him and I love him too, you know. And that's good, and we ought to be that way. But I think the people we have most trouble with are the people in our own churches. We badmouth one another. We stab one another in the back. In our own homes. We're not loving. We're not doing what God told us. Because it's all about love. And if you're not loving, you just better get on your face before God and say, wow, I'm a problem, Lord. I'm a problem. I know we have a lot of great reasons to not love our brothers. Except one thing trumps all of that, and that is God told us to love our brothers, and he didn't tell us any conditions. That we got to love our brothers and sisters. Yeah, well, I don't think so-and-so is a believer, so I don't have to love them. They just pretend. Nope, that's where you got to go back to, you love your enemies. You got to love everybody. Oops, God loves everybody. Having a great talk with my mom the other day on the phone. She's just learning so much just about her own heart. And it was really funny. She said, "Oh, I saw these guys that were this and that, and they were just horrible." And I said, and I was so mad at them. And this little voice come in my head. God loves them. Who am I? What makes me so special that I could disagree with God about these people? Man. So we got to understand that to love God means loving people. First John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:20 and 21, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So that's how you can tell if somebody loves God. How they are with people. And then Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, kind of the other side of all this, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is the will of his Father in heaven? That's that we love one another. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" And then I'll declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so we see that these people who said, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus didn't know them, "You do not look familiar to me," they attended church. They're casting out demons. They remember Judas cast out demons, dude. Right? Judas. He cast out demons. God gave him the power to do that. And I do not believe that Judas is in heaven today. Did a lot of good things. Done many wonders in your name. Cast out demons. Prophesied in your name. We said God things out of our mouths. God things just came out of our mouths. And so we understand that it's not the attending of church and the speaking of God things, or even the doing of good things. It's the love of God. Has the love of God penetrated your heart so much that you're actually loving people, caring about people? Now, with that said, if you are having trouble with anybody, say in the church today, you know what's great about that? I know that you're not happy with that. You're not happy with yourself for how that relationship is going, because that's the Holy Spirit working in you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, that's not what we're doing here. And you know it. We have to love our brothers and sisters. If you want to just dig your heels in and feel justified in not loving somebody, it's time to go to the cross. Because I will tell you right here and now, I know people in the church. I'm not picking on our church, picking on the church. I know a lot of people in the church . They are unlovable. I am no box of chocolates either.
and God loves me. He died. He suffered and died for one of the biggest creeps you've ever known. Myself. And he suffered and died for that creep that you're having trouble with today.
I mean, be real. We do have trouble with some people in the church. And right now, I'm just glad I'm talking about this because I'm being convicted in my heart right now. Man, we can't just say, oh, I love the Lord, if we don't love our brothers. And so if we're struggling, you know, get it straight. Get it right. This doesn't mean you have to get them a Valentine's Day card. This doesn't mean you've got to invite them to dinner. This doesn't mean anything. You know, no, what it means is that maybe it's time to start praying for that person. And maybe out of nowhere you ought to just bless that person, even if they're all prickly. Even if they're the prickliest person you've ever known. What did Jesus say to the disciples? A new commandment I give you. That you love one another. And you think, well, wait a minute. Now, they could have said to him, Jesus, that's not a new commandment. We got that way back in the Old Testament. It was a new commandment because he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. How did Jesus love them? He was patient with them. He gave them every benefit of the doubt. Oh, he corrected them when they needed it. But then, after he had shared this with them, he went and died for them. And he said, all men will know you're my disciples because of the love you have for one another. Is that what the world sees from the church? Is that what this town is seeing from this fellowship? Do they see love? Hey, I'm not bagging on you guys. In fact, what I think I told you a few weeks ago, talking to a guy who just, he said, you know, hey, can you, you know, describe your church in one word? And I don't know. What kind of crazy question is that? And he said, you know what? I would describe your church with one word, with this word, family. He says, because I've met a lot of the people from your church and they seem very happy. And they say, you know, it's like a family. You know, that's what it ought to be. You know, and though we are a family and we have a lot of dysfunctional people in the family, we are a dysfunctional family. We're a tighter family than our biological family. And we ought to be because of the love. Love, 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 love. I mean, the Beatles had it right, didn't they? Sorry. For those of you who didn't catch that, all you need is love. Dun, da, 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 da. All you need is love. But the love of God, not the love is that, you know, you and I kind of conjure up. No, but love, 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 love. It would be a good idea, I think, for all of us to maybe just take a look sometime this week at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, just give it a look. You and I know it. We've heard it. We've read it. Give it a look again. And say, God, is this me? Or do I even care if it's me? I want this to be me. Verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. By the way, the New King James is the only one that translates it this way. As it says, and all flesh shall praise his holy name forever and ever. Well, not so. The Old King James says, let all flesh. The NIV says, let all flesh. The ESV, let all. You know, it is an invitation. It's like, hey, it's wide open to the whole world and to all people to see God, to love God, to praise God forevermore. Let it happen. Here we go. And truly, God is good to all, isn't he? He's so good. He has loved us. He's given us a new spirit, given us new heart, given us a new outlook. We have the mind of Christ. Man, let's roll with that. Could we? Can we? Will we? Let me just start loving people. And again, not because they're lovable, because many are not, but because God commands it. And he loves us. Father, we do praise you for your love. We thank you, and we thank you that your kingdom will last forever and ever, and that you have called us to be in your kingdom with you forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders. I want to thank you that this kind of went a direction that I was not even prepared to hear. Perhaps you had something to say to me, Lord. And I just pray that we would take these things to heart. Thank you for the love, Lord. We love you. We do. Help us love you better. Help us love our brothers and sisters. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.